part of that, but goes right along with it. It's kind of furthering that message this morning. We're going to start out in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you'll head there for me. So in case you weren't able to be here this morning, in case you missed that message, let me give you kind of the background on what we've talked about so that you'll be caught up with us. A couple of primary points, all right? First of all, temptation is not sin, all right? Temptation is that which leads us into sin, all right? We are all tempted. We all face temptation. But simply being tempted is not the same as sinning. It leads to it. I want us to understand that we are the root cause of that temptation. It is the desires of our heart that temptation seeks to draw out of us. And whenever that desire that's within our heart draws out, that temptation pulls, it gives birth to sin when we act on those desires. Those desires which are the opposite of God's will in our life, the opposite of God in our life. I said as our message closed this morning, I put out there that I like us to think of sin as adultery concerning God. For God should be our one and our only love, our first love, right? The one who, and we see this in the New Testament, we see the marriage used to signify, and it's symbolic of the relationship between Christ and the church, where the bride, right? Whenever we choose sin, what we're doing is we are saying, God, I have something else that I desire, and it's not you. I mentioned earlier this morning, in case you weren't here for that, that whenever we sin, what we're technically doing is we're saying, God, here's a scale in front of me. And in this case, right now, when I place you on one scale and I place my desire for sin on the other, in my eyes, for whatever reason, temptation causes us to see those scales in sin's favor. That's what temptation does. It causes us to see them askew. When reality, not even a contest. To get our minds on what sin is. The goal of tonight's lesson is to give you some biblical advice, some biblical counsel on what to do when that temptation grabs a hold of you, when that heart, which is wicked and deceitful, when it begins to pull at you, when the devil begins to tempt you, or he comes out and dangles that temptation, just the right lure, just the right bait in front of you, because he knows what it is. It says he seeketh those that he may devour, like a lion, right? Seeking the which he may devour. When he puts that lure right in front of your face to get you there, what should we do? Well, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 11. We're going to start off there this morning. But before we get into that, please join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come to you this morning to thank you first and foremost, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you are, Lord. Your blessings and your mercies, they're new every morning. Father, let us never forget, Lord, what you've done and who you are. Father, we thank you for those that are able to be here tonight, Lord, and for those who couldn't be here, Father, we pray for them. We pray for everyone who is here. Father, I ask that you would help me to think clearly, to speak clearly, Lord, the message that you've given. Father, I ask that all of our hearts would be open to receive, that we'd have that heart of flesh, Father, that our ears would be open, that we'd be attentive to the message, that you, Lord, would come within our hearts with this message, then we would take it out with us, Father, that you'd be well pleased with our lives, Lord, and with the word tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's take a look there, 1 Timothy 6:11. I want to bring some things out here. It was funny because we were just talking about this area, about that faith, this morning in our Sunday school, right? So verse 11 there says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." I want to emphasize on that first sentence there, what he says to do. He says, "But thou, O man of God," that's anyone who has God's heart, anyone who seeks to serve God, here's the advice, "Flee thee these things." So what we're going to talk about tonight is what you do when temptation comes knocking at your door. you go the other way. Run from it. Acknowledge that though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Do not place ourselves into a position or into a place where we will have to contend, we will have to wrestle with temptation in this world. Is it more wise to wrestle and try to get the victory over it, or is it more wise to avoid the confrontation and let God fight the battle? Don't put yourself into that position. It says here to flee unrighteousness. Now, if you would turn with me to the very next book, the 2 Timothy, if you would. I want to look at one more verse, then we're going to talk about these. And that's Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Notice again, he says there in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but again, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, did you notice two things here? First of all, the advice in both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, in the two verses that we just looked at, both of them, first thing it says to do is flee. After it says to flee, notice that it then says what to chase after, right? To follow after righteousness, faith. First one is righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And the second was righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Many of the same things. So when we feel the draw of sin, we are to run away, get away from it. The Lord says, I will not allow you to be tempted above what you can withstand. There's always going to be a way for you to escape. Take it and go. Take it and go. See, I call this the live to fight another day technique, okay? Don't put yourself into harm's way. Don't put yourself into a compromising situation. That's wisdom. Run away, stay away. If you feel the draw of sin on your heart, or first of all, the thing we've got to do is we have to acknowledge that we desire that thing. That's important. You can't resist temptation. You can't flee from temptation unless we first acknowledge that we're being tempted. Unless we first acknowledge, this is bad. I should not be around this. The Lord would not be pleased. And we go the opposite way. Now, here's the idea is very simple. And I want to read what I put down here. Stay away from trouble. Anyone got kids? Had kids? If so, then you know what I'm talking about when I say this next thing. It doesn't seem to matter what kind of barriers you put up. It doesn't seem to matter what kind of instruction you give, what kind of example you set. If there is any one thing in the room that that kid is not supposed to be messing with, every time they go right to it. It reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them the whole garden and said, hey, this is the one thing you can't touch, okay? All right, kids, play nice. Where's the one thing they went right to? Right to that thing. We're the same way. So we need to run away and stay away. Now, perhaps that's not something we can do, though. You say, well, when could you not run away, right? When could you not separate yourself from that person, that environment, that thing? Well, here's some examples. I myself have seen this in my own life, and I've struggled with this. Perhaps you have a job or an occupation, a career. Perhaps the way that you earn your living is you work in a place that maybe is a toxic environment. Maybe you work with folks who aren't saved, who have bad language, who are doing bad things. Perhaps some of your friends aren't the best of influences. Perhaps some of the things that you're required to do while you're on your job put you in proximity to others where you could be tempted, or around others who are doing things which you yourself have a temptation for or a desire for. It's the same idea behind why we as parents tell our children, you know what, I don't think that boy or that gal is a good influence for you to hang out with. Why? Because we don't want our children in the presence or in proximity with folks that are going to test and tempt them. It's not that we don't trust them, it's we know it's more wise to stay away from the temptation than to have to worry about fighting it. And it's the same advice that God gives us, his children. He says, flee from that. Get away from it. I call these danger zones, all right? Danger zones. So whether you're struggling with anger, an addiction of any sort, whether it could be lust, gluttony, greed, you're worried about you have a problem with pride, alcohol, pick something. Pick a flavor. We all have things that we struggle with. Right? Maybe you're saying, well, I don't have a struggle with any of those things, Pastor. Well, maybe you struggle with just getting frustrated too easy. All of these things that we want to steer clear of, right? So, and here's another note that I think is important that we acknowledge. It is foolish to pretend that because we're Christians that we don't struggle. That's one of the biggest things that I've seen. We put on this mask in front of other people, and especially in front of other people in the church. And we try to pretend like, no, there's nothing wrong with me. No, I have no sinful desires. No, my heart is pure and clean. I'm white as snow. And you are white as snow if you're saved. But that doesn't mean that in this fleshly body, in this husk that we're in, that we're not going to contend with the world while we're here. And the first step to humbling ourselves is acknowledging that we struggle. You can't win a fight that you don't know you're in. As like my father used to tell me, son, you can't fix something if you don't know it's broken. So that's one thing that I encourage us to do, to acknowledge, to take a look at our lives and look back and say, yeah, you know what? This is something that I struggle with a little bit. Maybe I do need to take a look at this. Maybe I do need to stay away from that. We're different from the world in the way that we react, the way that we respond to temptation. We're not different from the world in that we have temptation. You understand the big difference there, guys? You're following me here? We all feel temptation just like the rest of the world, believers and non-believers alike. What changes, what's different or should be different with us is the way in which we respond to that temptation. That's what should set us aside, and they should see that. Do you know what the most damaging thing is for the church and has been for a long time? The testimony of Christians. So many people love Christ. So few people love Christians. If I was to give this book to the average non-believer who didn't know it, I'm not saying that person who knows it and is rejecting. I'm saying the average person who isn't rejecting God but just doesn't know about him yet. And they were to come back through here and read the Word of God, and he was to move on their heart, and they were to look around and say, hey, here I see people being discipled. I see it says to get with other people of like faith. Do you know any? And we were to say, yeah, I'll show you how that's done. I'm a believer. Do you think they'd look at you for a second and go, you are? Things to think about. I know I'm poking at you a little bit. I'm poking at you. That's because I love you, though. And I'm poking at me, too. Something to think about. Our testimony. Now, James says this, all right? James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because that's the second place that our temptation comes from. The first is our own heart, right? The first thing is us. We have these desires. You can't be tempted, as I said this morning, you can't be tempted to do something that you don't desire at all. You remember the dog food illustration? There's no way I could tempt you to eat that dog food, all right? No matter how good I told you it was, there's no desire for it. So the first thing that temptation comes from is us, but the second thing is the devil. But the word says that resist the devil and he will flee from you. You say, well, if I'm supposed to flee from him when I can't, that's whenever you resist him. That's how you resist him. You make it clear that there's no place for him. There's no room in your heart, no room in your life for him. It's taken by Christ. Now I want to talk to you about something that I like to call road guards, which is the title of tonight's message. Now, if you like that, you can give your credit to Andy Stanley. He's the one who thought that up. And when I was a young man, I was sitting there with my wife, and we were doing a Bible study, and someone brought this to my attention. They kind of put this into my head. So I'm going to share it with you tonight, all right? So before we get into the road guards, there's some things that we need to address. First of all, the things that our hearts, that we struggle against, we have to choose whether we're going to have God or sin? Which one's going to be more desirable to us? Then, as I said earlier, the devil comes along and he puts that bait right in front of us, right? And he just tempts us to take it. That's only temptation, folks. You and I, we are the ones that have to decide what we're going to do with that. We have to decide. And it's not till we decide that it becomes sin. So step one, here's how we accomplish resisting the devil. Here's how we accomplish the win or getting the victory, so to speak. First and foremost, we need Christ. First and foremost, we need Christ. That washes our sin away, makes us clean. Now all we have to do is resist the temptation and sin no more. Even if we do, it's washed, it's clean, but it does hurt our relationship. So step one is humble yourself and acknowledge our weakness and pray. Humble yourself, acknowledge weakness, and pray. This example, if you'll turn with me over to Mark, we're going to go to chapter 14 of Mark. Here in Mark's gospel, we see this example set by Christ. Chapter 14, come with me to verse 38. So this is Christ in the garden. These are his words. In verse 38, he says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Now, I just quoted this verse a minute ago. Here, he's speaking to the disciples, right? He's trying to get them to stay awake, and he's telling them to watch out, pray. This humbling, this acknowledgement of the temptation here, this praying, it's the means by which we go to God and say, "Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, provide me a way out." It's important that that's our first step, is to acknowledge the temptation, to humble ourselves, and to pray. Christ set that example here, and when he goes to the disciples, that's the exact advice that he gives them. Now, we can't be victorious in this unless we acknowledge that it's us that are in control of the outcome. So once we humble ourselves, once we acknowledge the sin and we pray, that brings us to step two of our process, step two of this fight. Step two of this fight is to... This is vital. Know your Bible. Understand what sin is. How can we resist sin if we don't know what sin is? How can we resist temptation if we don't have the Word of God to recognize it? Do you remember in chapter 4 of Matthew when Christ is being tempted, and Satan comes to him, just as he tempts all of us? How is it that Christ, in that time of temptation, rebuked the devil? We all know the answer. He went to Scripture. He quoted the Word of God. If we're to follow Christ, if we're disciples of Christ, if we're to follow after the example that he set, how can we quote the Word of God and bring those Scriptures to our mind to give us strength, to be the fortress that we run to be our buckler against times of temptation and the darts of the devil? If we don't know Scripture, if we're not in the Word of God, we're not armed. Being a military man, I can tell you that whenever we go into battle, before we ever begin to fight, we arm up. The Word of God is the sword that we need to take into battle with us. We must know the Word of God. Without that, we're going into battle without being prepared. Every time, I want you to note what he... You know what? Go ahead and go over there. I'll show you this for a second because it'll be better if we just look at it. Go to Matthew chapter 4 for me, if you would. I want you to see how he begins each and every response to the temptations that Satan brings against him. The words that he uses, the phrase... Now, he's speaking to him. You'll see Christ's response, Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. So, verse 4, his first words were, It is written. And he gives the scripture. Then in 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. He says it. Notice that he acknowledges that this is the word of God every time, straight to the scriptures. He says, no, this is written. In other words, it's not on my power that I rebuke you. It's by the word of God. It's God's power that I rebuke you. It is written. 10, he tells them, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Why do you think that he appeals, that he feels it necessary to state those words, it is written? He was stating his authority. The authority that he rebuked Satan was by the authority of God. He pointed out the scriptures. God has said this, you'll not tempt me. God has said this, you'll not tempt me. That's what he was saying. That's what he was doing. He couldn't have done that if he didn't know the scriptures. So sin, as the illustration that was used this morning, do you remember that illustration of the empty well? God is the living fountain, right? The water, the living water. And we abandon him when we choose sin and we go after that empty well, right? We go to the well that can't even hold water. Now, here's an illustration for you for tonight. It's often been said, do you know where we get the word sin from? Do you know where we get that term, sin? What it means, the actual definition of it? It's an archery term. It's an archery term. And it means to miss the mark, right? Which is great whenever you think of that scripture, whenever it says, all fall short of the glory of God, right? Well, to sin, a sin in archery is missing the mark, right? Here's something that I want you to think of. I want you to imagine this. Often, we think of it like this when we sin, right? You come up, you take your best shot, and it just falls short, right? But I thought about this, and I think that's inaccurate, actually. I don't think that really does it justice. Because when we sin, I don't think that we're aiming for God and fall short. What we do is we take aim, and something else draws our attention. And that's why we miss. We're aiming at the wrong target when we sin. Temptation has drawn our eye away. We have to stay focused on God. That's what he's doing here. He's telling him, no, it's written. It is written. His mind was on God's word, not the things that Satan was tempting him with. And you know, it's been asked this question, was Jesus really tempted? Was there anything that the devil could offer him, him being the Son of God, God the Son? What could he possibly tempt him with? Well, I thought to myself, if he was indeed fully man and fully God, 40 days in the desert, yeah, I bet that bread looked pretty tempting. I bet he was surely tempted of turning that stone to bread. Then I think to myself, what is it that Christ wants? What is the thing, what's the last thing that Satan offered him? The world, right? What do you think Christ wants? Wants the world. Why? Because it's his. He's the lamb, that one that will open the scroll. It belongs to him. He's the king of kings. You see, Satan knew how to tempt Christ too, just as he knows how to tempt you and me. But his eyes were forever on the Father, and that's where ours need to be, no matter how good it looks. I want now to draw your attention a different direction. Go with me to Psalm 51:4. I want to show you something else here. This heart is the heart that we need to have, the same heart that David had. So Psalm 51:4, read here with me. It says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Notice he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now I want you to come with me, and let's head over to Samuel. We're going to go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Go to verse 13 for me. No wonder that verse didn't look right. I was in 1 Samuel. I had to get over to 2 Samuel. I looked at that for a second. I was like, that's not the right verse. So 2 Samuel 12, 13. It says, this is David. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. I want you to notice here that the heart of David is that he acknowledged that his sin, even though he had done wrong to his servant Uriah, he had done wrong when he forced himself and he took Bathsheba. He had done great sins to both Uriah and to Bathsheba. However, notice that his words were, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. You see, he acknowledged that the one that he had done the great sin to was his God. It was against God that he sinned, for he had been fooled. His heart had been desirous for these other things, for Bathsheba in this instance. I want us to note and to keep in mind that we need to have that same heart, to acknowledge that our sin is against God. Against God. So here we come to what road guards are, right? And here's where we get an idea for the road guards. This is the biblical foundation for where we get this idea for road guards, and I'll explain this in a second, is Romans 13, 14. The verse says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Did you catch that? Make not provision for the flesh. In other words, put up some guards, put up some barriers, put some rules, do something to make it difficult. Do not provide what the flesh needs to fulfill the lustful desires. So, what is a road guard? First of all, let's talk about what a road guard is to us that have cars. You guys are familiar with road guards, right? I'm not talking about a West Virginia road guard, okay? I'm not talking about coming down the mountain and the road guards this far off of the hill, not even connected to the road to the road anymore because the mountains pushed it off, okay? I'm not talking about mountain road guards here. I'm talking about real road guards, kind of, you know, right there on the road. What's the purpose of the road guard? It keeps you from going into danger. It is a barrier that was there to, first of all, remind you, hey, this is a danger zone. That's why I'm here. Second, to push back or to hold you should you get too close to the edge. But there's a problem with road guards. If you want to, bad enough, you can drive through them. They're not the immovable object, but they do help to stop you. They do make you have to try real hard. I want us to apply that to our lives. We can put road guards up in our own lives. We do this all the time. Whenever we are counting money, we count with two people there. Whenever a man or a woman are together working, there always likes to be witnesses. Why? It's a road guard. It's something to keep us above reproach, to keep our testimony clean. Also as a means to say, you know what, I'm not going to put myself in this kind of a position. If there's something at your home that you know that you struggle with, get that and your access to it out of your house. If you struggle with things on the internet, Perhaps we should remove the internet. If you struggle with entertainment, the type of music that you listen to, remove it from your home. Remove your access from it. If there is a friend who drinks maybe and you have a problem with that, or you know that you know you're tempted to drink when you get around them, or you're tempted to talk like them, perhaps it's wise to put some road goats up and say, you know what, maybe I'm not going to hang out with them, or maybe I'm not going to hang out with them when they're doing these sort of things. A road guard can be anything, and you can design it for whatever is best for you. But a road guard is basically just you saying, I'm not going to make provision for the flesh. I'm not going to put myself in a position to be tempted. And if I acknowledge that I've tempted in a certain way, I'm going to do what I can to prevent myself from falling into that trap. Now, as I said, a road guard will not prevent a heart that is set on sinning from sinning. Where there's a will, there's a way. But it does give you ample opportunity to snap out of it and decide to go the other way. That's what a road guard is. That's where the idea comes from here is Rome, where it says, make not provision for the flesh. Don't make it easy on yourself, especially if you know it's a struggle that you have. Don't make it easy on yourself. So I know there's some things that we can't do anything about, like that job. If you can, and I'm not telling you to quit your jobs, okay? Don't be like, well, Pastor Josh said. No, that's not. I'm just saying we can be wise with the things that we do, the places we work, and the people that we hang out with, all right? Don't y'all put that on me. So, a couple of statements here as we get ready to close out, and I want to emphasize Christ here. If you're struggling in your life with temptation, if sin or temptation is getting the better of you, if you're at that point in your life, as I've been, where you're fighting with something just like Paul was. Paul says famously, he's my favorite apostle. Well, he did write the majority of the New Testament. But he says something that I can communicate with, that I can relate to. He says, that which I know I should do, that I do not. But that which I should not do, that I do. That's the heart of someone who's struggling with a sin. That's the heart of someone who is struggling and who is saying, you know what? I know what I ought to do and I desire to do it, but this other thing keeps tugging at me. We want to put ourselves in a position to get the victory, to where we can flee, to where we have guards up whenever that temptation comes knocking at our door. That being said, pray, know the scriptures, know the word of God, put up road guards in your life. But more importantly than that, before we can be victorious in anything, we need to know Christ. We need to get the sins that we have dealt with. And here's the thing, you can't deal with them. I can't deal with them. No amount of coming to church will cleanse you from your sin or mine. Doesn't matter if your mother and your father were a Christian or you came here every day sitting in the pews. That won't do it. Doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. That's good, but that won't cleanse you from your sin. The only way to be cleansed from sin is to get the blood of the Lamb, that Passover Lamb who is Christ Jesus. That is the only way. We have to come to God first to get dealt with sin. Then we have the power by which to fight against it and against temptation. I put a note here for us. We know that the wages of sin is death. And this is eternal death, not physical. All right? I'm talking about eternal death. We all die physically, but sin causes death spiritually, which is eternal separation from God. See, I think that's something that we've got too accustomed to not hearing in churches anymore. It's not a popular thought to hear someone say, we don't all go to heaven. I don't know why, but they've stopped preaching that. They've stopped preaching on hell. I don't hear that too often anymore. Friends, there's going to be more there than there is in heaven, unfortunately. I believe that. The only way to avoid that fate, the only way to avoid eternal separation from God in hell, is the blood of Christ. If you don't have it today, If you haven't claimed Christ as your Savior, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know or have the relationship with the Father, if you haven't been to that well of eternal life, the living water, if you're still over here with your empty cistern that can't even hold water, then in a few moments, as the congregation begins to sing, I invite you, come down, don't be shy. Tomorrow is not promised. Don't be worried about what anyone thinks. Get it dealt with today, right now. Take that first step against resisting the devil and have Christ. Aaron, would you come to give the invitation?